Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Virtual Reality Church.
Welcome to our virtual church.
Is there some type of way for a virtual congregation?
You're not a congregation if you don't congregate.
When you combine this access with the loss of the local, I become my own confession, and I go around the world wide web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not bad. For a Presbyterian, this is Wretched Radio. I don't know why it needed to be said in that voice, but it was. Kevin DeYoung, a whippersnapper. Okay, he's not as whippy and snappy as he once was, but he doesn't look that much older because he's got premature gray hair. That actually works, fellas. If you're one of those guys who you're looking kind of ho-ho-ho-y on top, don't panic when you're young, because someday when you get old, nobody's going to notice much of a difference. For instance, Steve Martin. He hasn't changed a bit in 50 years. Why? Premature gray hair. But I digress. The whippersnapper, Kevin DeYoung, who I think he's going for the Duggar record. I think he's got like 12 kids, something like that. And he is a fine mind. He's a Presbyterian, and he was recently preaching at a conference, I believe, that he is very involved in, the Cross Conference, and he delivered a message that, I got to tell you, it just sang to my Baptistic heart, because I've noticed the same trend that Kevin observes. He just says it a lot better than I do. He notices a trend that we are missing the mark on the basics, and the basic of the basics is the gospel. What is our message to the world? Why do we want people to come? Why do we want people to consider the claims of Jesus? Which, interestingly, that is what He Gets Us is presumably all about. I think increasingly they're becoming a bait and switch kind of affair. Don't know if you saw the Super Bowl commercial from He Gets Us. It's a group of evangelicals, I guess, that are trying to drive people to a website so that they could get connected potentially to a church. And they present Jesus in a way that causes you to go, it's not exact, but it's, well, no, it's not. Okay, no, it's not totally wrong, but it's no. And it's a trend these days that we try to sand off any rough edges on Jesus, to show Him to be somebody who's sympathetic and empathetic, because He gets us. And He's not judgmental, and He's certainly not going to send people to hell. That's the impression you get when you watch these commercials, because the trend is to present Jesus in a palatable fashion. We don't have to do that. Anytime we alter Jesus, we create a lesser version. We don't improve on Jesus. And besides, can you imagine Jesus altering His message and His mission to accommodate people who are kind of sensitive to severe judgments? He would never do that. He didn't do that. Why? Because you can speak truth in love, and the best truth you can tell people is that Jesus is an amazing Savior from the wrath of God. Don't talk about the wrath of God. It makes God seem kind of mean. And the next thing you know, we're going to be like Marcion and unhitch the Old Testament. So let's just present nice guy Jesus, which is not just a trend inside of He Gets Us. It's a trend, period, where we soften Jesus and we paint Him in flowery pastels to make Him soft and warm and apparently aromatic. Well, you got to present the Jesus of the Bible, and when we do it, so much better. Is Jesus sympathetic? Yeah, Jesus is sympathetic. Does He care? Yep, He absolutely cares. But is that how we should be presenting Jesus, in a way that just paints Him as not really all that worried about your sin problem? He just gets you. And He Gets Us isn't the only movement that is changing the way that we present Jesus. Kevin DeYoung doing a bang-up job identifying the other ways that we can present the better Jesus.
Let me state my purpose up front. The purpose of this message is to make sure that when we talk about God's mission in the world and the mission of the church, that we have our story straight. Increasingly, you hear some Christians tell a story of God's work in the world that is less about saving sinners, bringing them into the church as a witnessing community, the church as an outpost of the kingdom, less about that, less energy, enthusiasm toward that, and more about a call to transform culture, save civilization, and even create, build, or restore Christian nations. One of the benefits of getting older, as I am now so old and solidly middle-aged, is that you do get some sense of perspective. When I wrote a book that came out in 2011 with Greg Gilbert on what is the mission of the church, we were thinking about countering what we saw was a potential for mission drift. And 15 years ago, if well-meaning churches were drifting in their God-given mission, it was because all of their energy and excitement was around the arts, justice, shalom, human flourishing, all good things, but not mainly the story the Bible is telling. Today, though those still exist, you will find just as many churches which are apt to drift from their God-given mission because their energy, their enthusiasm, their excitement, the things that they want to write about, that they want to conference about, the things that get them up in the morning are focused on laws, nations, preserving Western civilization, which also are all good things, but not the story the Bible is telling. Now, this next paragraph is where I give some important caveats, or rather qualifications. So these are the guardrails. This is to decorate around the bullseye so that you can hear the rest of the message, hopefully hitting that bullseye and not hearing what I'm not saying.
That's really well spoken. In other words, I'm trying to stave off your distractions and critiques of what I'm trying to say by telling you what I'm not trying to say.
So I want you to hear clearly. This sermon is not a critique of Christians caring about their nation, being patriotic about their nation, or trying to bring Christian convictions and principles to bear on the laws and the institutions and the culture of their nation. I'm for all those things. In an unironic way, I get a little lump in my throat. If I'm at a ball game, take my hat off and sing the Star-Spangled Banner.
With gray hair.
Oh, Canada, I'm sure that's meaningful as well. I am for an appropriate patriotism. I am for, as I believe God is, bringing to bear Christian principles and convictions upon the laws, the institutions, and the culture of this nation and any nation. So what then is the point of this message? Here it is in a sentence. I want to convince you, or perhaps remind you, that the story of God's work in the world is church-centric and soteriological, that is, having to do with salvation, church-centric and soteriological, rather than nation-centric and civilizational.
Wow.
That means I want to critique both a broad claim and a narrow claim. The broad claim that I mean to counter with this message is less of a specific argument and more of a general impulse, an impulse that maybe some of you feel. An impulse that puts the work of the church, and people would say, yes and amen, I believe in the work of the church, but it puts the work of the church as terminating on the work of the political, or some would say ethnic, nation. Some Christians have made the argument that only a Christian nation can present to us, quote, a complete image of heavenly life. Now, to be fair, these Christians would not deny that God saves sinners and brings them into the church for discipleship and worship. At the same time, however, in this telling of the Christian story, the church is often given as a means to an end. That is, the impression one gets is that the church, yes, it's important, plays rather a supportive spiritual role, a kind of chaplain to the larger societal aims whereby the civil realm ought to be ordered to people's complete good. Or let me put it in a different way. The vision in this impulse of God's work in the world is nation-centric rather than church-centric, so that the energy of the church gets directed toward the building of Christendom, or the saving or the reestablishing of Christendom, and the establishment of a Christian civil society. That is the broad claim, that impulse that the church is a kind of spiritual chaplain toward that end of a Christian nation. Now, the narrow claim that I mean to counter is that the Great Commission commands us to carry out the mission of Jesus by making Christian nations. Here's how the argument goes. We have made the Great Commission too individualistic. Read it, Matthew 28. Jesus didn't send people out to make converts. He told them to do what? To disciple the nations. And so the argument goes, that's exactly what Jesus means. We should disciple the nations as nations. Or people will say, the nations qua nations. Q-U-A, qua. It's a good word. It means in the capacity of.
Now you think that qua is irrelevant. Oh, it is not. It is a word that you are going to love as we continue to listen to Kevin DeYoung, the whippersnapper, preaching on the commission of Jesus Christ. It is about saving souls for his glory. Is it possible that your church or you have experienced mission drift? Next on Wretched Radio.
You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. And on The Better Way with Libby Glosson, she's cutting through the lies. This is intelligent talk radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
We cannot disengage from the battle, and there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, this is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Marriage, parenting, mental health, cultural engagement. The challenges facing today's Christians aren't getting any simpler. But at Fortis Institute, we believe God's Word provides the clarity you need. That's why we brought together some of Christianity's most trusted voices under one roof. This isn't just another ministry. It's your daily source for biblical strength and wisdom. All at FortisInstitute.org. Fortis Institute, because standing firm doesn't mean standing alone. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. If you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to FortisInstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
What if your marriage could reflect the joy and purpose God designed it to have? Join Fortis Institute fellow at Libby Glosson and author Martha Pease for A Joy-Filled Marriage. It's a webinar. It's happening this Thursday, February 13th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. If you're tired of conversations turning into conflicts, this webinar will equip you with biblical tools for lasting change. Thursday, February 13th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, exclusively through Fortis Institute. Just go to fortisinstitute.org/webinar to register now.
Know your church fathers. Irenaeus was an apologist and disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He served as the Bishop of Lyon and wrote against heresies, a refutation of Gnosticism and Docetism, in which he demonstrated the coherence and necessity of the Incarnation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Kevin DeYoung, he's on a mission to make sure we don't experience mission drift. This is Wretched Radio. Don't normally play such extended segments of somebody's sermon, but Kevin DeYoung banging it out of the park, identifying our contemporary potential, because it seems to shift per decade, our contemporary potential to drift from the mission of preaching the gospel to individuals that they might get saved, that we would then disciple them in the context of the local church. The current temptation, according to Kevin DeYoung, is that the Great Commission is a qua mission.
Is that the Great Commission commands us to carry out the mission of Jesus by making Christian nations? Here's
now, that's not Kevin's position. He's going to critique that position.
The argument goes, we have made the Great Commission too individualistic. Read it, Matthew 28. Jesus didn't send people out to make converts. He told them to do what? To disciple the nations. And so the argument goes, that's exactly what Jesus means. We should disciple the nations as nations. Or people will say, the nations qua nations. Q-U-A, qua. It's a good word. It means in the capacity of, or in the character of. So nations, qua nations, in the capacity of a nation with perhaps a geographical boundary, a political entity, maybe a parliament, a congress, a constitution, that nations as nations, therefore, ought to be baptized. Yes, individuals baptized, but also nations, in this understanding of the Great Commission, should become effectively and formally Christian. Perhaps somewhere in a constitution or in a national statute book that this is a Christian nation, or that the Apostles' Creed will be the religious creed of this land. I'm not even arguing whether those things can be done. That would be another conversation, but I'm simply arguing whether the Great Commission tells us they must be done. The narrow claim I want to respond to then has to do with how we understand the Great Commission and Jesus' call to the church to make disciples of the nations. And then, zooming out from that, I want to address the general broader impulse. So here again is my thesis statement. I want to demonstrate that the story of God's work in the world, and therefore the mission of the church, is church-centric and soteriological rather than nation-centric and civilizational. And in order to make that claim, I want to take you to three passages. I hope you have a Bible. If you have a Bible on a screen, that's good. If you have a Bible in print, I think that would be even better. Three passages, Matthew 28, Romans 8, Revelation 12. First text, Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now it has a surface level plausibility, doesn't it? Someone says to you, look, if you got a problem with baptizing nations as nations, you got a problem with Jesus. It says it right here in the Great Commission. You make Christian nations. Well, there are several reasons why we ought to understand make disciples of all nations as meaning not nations qua nations, but rather people, individuals, men, women, and children from those nations. And that's probably how most of you instinctively have read this text. And that is correct. Let me give you very quickly six reasons why you should read the text in that way. Number one, we should not overinterpret what is meant by all nations. Panta, it's a Greek word for all or everything. Ta, that's a definite article, sometimes translated the. And then ethne, you can hear our English word ethnicities. All nations. It would be overinterpreting to read back into panta ta ethne a precise kind of political meaning that has in mind presidents or parliaments or constitutions. The phrase, rather, is used to indicate simply the worldwide scope of Jesus' saving reign. Namely, he has not come only for the Jews, but also for the nations, to the ends of the earth. And you think about it, this is how Matthew ends, and it bookends with how Matthew begins. That Matthew begins, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That word genealogy is genesos. In the Greek, you can hear our word Genesis. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This is the Genesis of Jesus Christ. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He is a Jewish savior. He's the son of Abraham because he is not only a savior just for the Jews, but for all those who are blessed through Abraham. And you've probably, maybe someone has pointed out to you before, leading up to Mary, there are four women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And people often point out they all have some kind of sexual scandal associated with them, and that is true. But just as importantly, many commentators make the case that they are all outside of the realm of the Jews. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth was a Moabitess. Bathsheba may have been ethnically a Jew, but she married Uriah the Hittite. That's why it's given the designation there. She has become one of the Hittite people. In other words, we see there in the genealogy of Jesus, with these four named women, that Jesus is going to be a savior for the nations. And as we've already heard, this is then demonstrated in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew's gospel, the first people to fall at the feet of Jesus, his little teeny baby feet, and worship him are not the scribes or the Pharisees or the chief priests, but they are pagan astrologers, the magi who come from the east. All of those are showing the ta ethne that we come to in Matthew 28 are given a preparatory introduction in Matthew 1 and 2, and it is not the nations qua nations, but it is people from the nations. Second reason, when it says baptize them, Greek, autos, masculine personal pronoun. Likely, if it was meant to say baptize them, meaning the nations, we would have as a collective national group some kind of neuter. Words unlike in English and many other languages have a gender associated with them. This is masculine personal pronoun telling us baptize them does not mean the nations as nations, but people, individuals from those nations. Third reason, the language from Isaiah is in the background of this Great Commission in Matthew 28. Isaiah 2:2 says, all nations shall flow to the mountain of the Lord. And then in Isaiah chapter 66, this is the very last chapter of Isaiah, where he gives his end times vision of what is taking place. And listen to how Isaiah describes the nations. Isaiah 66:18, for I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. So that's telling us something, kind of parallel to nations is a tongue. And they shall come and see my glory. Then it says, they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. So that further verse helps us to understand the earlier verse, that the nations are not coming as nations, that is, as a collective entity that we have voted as an act of Congress. Now this nation is coming, but rather it says the brothers, implying that not all of this nation are going to be Christians, but there are some of every nation who come to Christ. And this is what is fulfilled in Revelation 7:9 and Revelation 5. A fourth reason to read the Great Commission in this way.
Before he gets to that, you're listening to Kevin DeYoung here on Wretched Radio. Explain why the Great Commission is preaching the gospel to individuals who get baptized and discipled. And if we drift from that message, we've drifted.
In one sense, in some sense, the Great Commission was successful within the lifetime of the apostles. Now, it's not to say it was completed, but it was in some sense successful. And that success did not entail the nations coming to Christ as nations. Here's what I mean. Colossians 1:23 says the gospel has been proclaimed in all the world. Romans 10:18, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their word to the end of the world. So already there in the time of the apostles, in some sense, they are saying this gospel has had great success and has gone out to the world. When David was walking through Acts 1:8, and that's the table of contents for the book of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The very last word in the book of Acts is the word unhindered. It's a great conclusion to the book because Paul is there. He's under house arrest in Rome, in the imperial capital. The last third of the book, he wants to get to Rome. He wants to defend himself before Caesar. And he's there at the heart of the empire, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom unhindered. That in some sense, in their reckoning of the Mediterranean world, the gospel has reached the world. And yet it has not and did not encompass nations as nations. It meant that the various ethnicities throughout the Roman Empire had had the gospel preached to them. Number five, recall the words of the angel in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus for what? Why does he get that name, Joshua, Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is the first thing you learn as a Christian. All of my kids to give you that answer. Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. There's the old joke about the Sunday school teacher who says, what's big and gray and has a long trunk and floppy ears? And the kid says, well, sounds like an elephant, but it's Sunday school, so I guess Jesus. You know that Jesus is the right answer. Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. But note from the angel with his name, what is not said, it is giving from the very first chapter of Matthew that the great work of Jesus in the world is not to redeem cultures or forge new civilizations or establish a Christianized civil order, but to come into the world to save sinners. If we are not about the business of bearing witness to Christ that sinners might be saved and brought into gospel-believing churches. No one else will do it. I used to say, and this dates me, I used to say, we want to be if we're doing all the same mission work that Oprah and Bono are doing, then we're not doing what is the mission of the church. So if you're doing all the same things, if your mission in the world is coterminous with Jordan Peterson's mission, or Ben Shapiro, or Joe Rogan, or Elon Musk, you are not attending to the mission that Christ has given to his church, which is a mission to declare that there's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved.
If you're doing the math, yeah, he goes on to tackle one more point and two more verses, but I think the point has been made. Let's not drift. Our Great Commission, go find yourself, not a nation, go find yourself a person and proclaim the great news, the best news, that Jesus died for sinners like you. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.